Amen. Amen.
Do you have any favorite kids? Don't point to them. God doesn't have favorite kids, he has favored kids. In fact, every one of God's children somehow is his favorite. I mean, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. We have been studying this story for what seems like years. And Abraham has hung on one more chapter. Last week he was 137 years old. This week he's 175. And in the ripe old age of 140 something or whatever, he gets remarried. And has a bunch more kids. And what we already should have known from the story up to this point, and what we're certainly going to learn today, is that there is a special son. The shift now in the narrative is going to move from Abraham to Isaac, although strangely it seems like Isaac's been the point for a long time, doesn't it? All the way back in chapter 12. Isaac was the son. They waited a long time for Isaac, 25 years. God graciously let Sarah live 30-some more years to watch Isaac grow up. Abraham now dies in this chapter. This is it. But not before he makes a case for us to never forget that Isaac is the special son. The focus of this story, this text, is the special son. In fact, I would argue that the focus of Genesis, Abraham's entire life, and the book of Genesis is the special son. I might say it like this: the focus of the entire Bible is the special son. Just imagine Jesus himself standing here today saying, yep, I was the special son the whole time, whether you picked up on it or not. In Genesis, I was the Word of God, the Creator. In Exodus, I was the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, I was the temple whereby you access God. In Numbers, I was your ever-present guide in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy, I was the prophet greater than Moses. In Joshua, I was the conquering warrior leading you into the promised land. In Judges, I was the broken savior rising up to rescue you. In Ruth, I was the kinsman redeemer. In the Samuels, I was the pure-hearted shepherd king. In the Kings, I was the righteous ruler. In the Chronicles, I was the restorer of the kingdom. In Ezra, I was the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, I was the rebuilder. In Esther, I was the advocate before the throne. In Job, I am the living redeemer. In Psalms, I am the one that hears you when you pray. In Proverbs, I am wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, I am all that matters. In Song of Solomon, I am your lover and your bridegroom. In Isaiah, I am the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, I am the spirit that writes God's law on your heart. In Lamentations, I was the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, I am the river of life. In Daniel, I am the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, I am the ever faithful husband pursuing a broken bride. In Joel, I am the restorer of everything that the locusts have taken. taken away. And Amos, I am your burden bearer. And Obadiah, I'm the judge of all the earth. And Jonah, I am the prophet cast out in the storm so that you could be brought in. And Micah, I'm the everlasting ruler born in Bethlehem. And Nahum, I am the avenger of God's chosen. And Habakkuk, I am the reason to rejoice even when your fields are empty. And Haggai, I'm the cleansing fountain. And Zechariah, I'm the pierced son who every eye one day will behold. And in Malachi, I'm the son of righteousness rising with healing in my wings. And then in the New Testament, I was there on every page. The King of the Jews in Matthew, the servant of all people in Mark, the Savior born in the city of David in Luke, and the Word become flesh in the Gospel of John. In Acts, I am the risen Son of God proclaiming salvation to the nations. In Romans, I am the justifier of all that put their faith and trust in me. In the Corinthians, I am the Spirit at work in the church. In Galatians, I am the righteousness imputed to us by faith. In Ephesians, I am the righteous armor. In Philippians, I am the God that meets every need. In Colossians, I'm the firstborn of every creature. In the Thessalonians, I am the one that's going to descend from heaven with a shout to meet us. In the Timothys, I am the mediator between God and men. In Titus, I am the faithful pastor. In Philemon, I am the redeemer. In Hebrews, I'm the great high priest. In James, I'm the life at work in the church. In 1st and 2nd Peter, I'm the cornerstone. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I am the advocate. In Jude, I am the Savior who keeps us from stumbling and presents us faultless before the throne of God. In Revelation, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the conquering Savior and the winner of it all. I'm telling you, Jesus is the special son. This story about Isaac simply points us to Jesus being the special son. You see, Isaac points us to Jesus, and Jesus gets us to God. It's all about the Son. I might say it like this. The sights of Scripture are set on the significance of the Son. Or let me say it another way. The whole world revolves around the Son, not the S-U-N, the S-O-N. Let's take a look at our text this morning in Genesis chapter 25, verse number 1. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan. Y'all give me a raise for reading all these words here, okay? Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Shuba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Leumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanak and Abida and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son, Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Behor Lehi Roy. Amen. This is God's word. I want to label the message the special son. And I want to say, first of all, in our passage, Isaac is the special son. Isaac is the son in these first 11 verses that was the focus of Abraham's life. He was the one who was going to receive the inheritance. He was the one that was going to have exclusive rights to the promised land. Before I get into that, I want to just stop for a moment and talk about the staggering impact of Abraham in this story. I mean, Abraham dies here in verse number 8. He dies, he breathed his last and died in a good old age. I mean, think about just what Abraham was able to accomplish in just those last 30 years of his life. We might call them the golden years of his life. This man is fulfilling a promise that God gave him back in Genesis chapter 17 that said not only would Abraham be the father of the nation of Israel, but he would also be the father of many nations and that many kings would come from him. When you read Genesis chapter 25, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, there's three genealogies here. You see, Abraham is not just the father of Israel. Abraham was the father of all these boys of Keturah, and frankly, he was the father of Ishmael. But in our text, it becomes very clear that Abraham made some staggering advancements and accomplished some great things in his golden years, in his last years, in his, if you will, retirement years. And then he died. Can I just stop and say this? Death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. But dying without God is. Abraham died in a good old age and was carried to his people. It's almost like a celebration, isn't it? It's almost like a capstone. It's almost like icing on the cake, cherry on top. Death is not the end for a believer. Death is the beginning for a believer. Death for a Christian is not death at all. But friend, I want you to know this. Dying without Jesus is not how you want to die. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 12 that there was a certain farmer that had a lot of crops growing forth out of the ground. So he thought to himself, what am I going to do? I've got all these crops and I don't have any place to store them. So I'm going to go and build bigger barns to keep all of my stuff. And then I can say, take your rest, eat, drink, and be merry. That night, the Bible says, God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Now, there's two ways to die. You can die as a child of God filled with faith, or you can die not a child of God as a fool. One focuses on the temporal, one focuses on the eternal. It's very obvious from the life of Abraham that he focused on those things that were eternal. He spent his life well. He invested his life well. He had put his faith in God, and he lived for a city whose builder and maker were God. He lived for a different place and a different world and a different culture. He was very much, as Hebrews says, a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. He lived for another time and another place and another space. His eyes, as it were fixed on heaven. Colossians 3 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. In fact, I would argue, like the songwriter said, that when you fix your eyes on Jesus, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Abraham lived for God. Can I say this, especially to the senior adults in the room? Please, please, please do not underestimate the significant impact that you can make in what we would call your golden years. Any of you in this room that would be considered senior adults, I don't even know how you label that. I'm not even going to try to label that. I'm just going to say you've got more years behind you than you've got ahead of you. Now, you know who I'm talking to in this room. There's a lot of people. Like, fact of the matter is, I'm probably like that. If I double my age, I will be 94, people. And there's nobody in this room that wants to see me at 94, I guarantee you. I will be grumpy. I will be old. I don't know what I'll be, but I probably don't want to be 94. So even me, some people call me middle age. I'm well past middle age. Friends, there's a lot of us in this room. You've got many more years behind you than you've got in front of you. Can I encourage you? This is not time to coast. This is not time to let off the gas. This is not time to accomplish a grand total of zero in the years that you've got left. This is the time to take all the wisdom, all the blessing, all the favor, all the goodness, all the love of Jesus in your life and churn it up into a life of faithfulness and good works until God calls you home. Notice, Abraham did not retire. God retired Abraham. Michelangelo painted the famed Last Judgment in Sistine Chapel. You know how old he was? 89. Laura Ingalls Wilder wrote the first Little House on the Prairie book. Guess how old she was? The first book, 65. Ronald Reagan became president in 1980, became president at 69, and stayed president till age 78. I think we could all agree that you can make a profound difference in the latter years of your life. And how many people are content to move to the beach, count seashells the rest of their life, instead of serving God with the time and energy that they have? Don't do that, friend. Use your time for the Lord. Let the rest of your life be the best of your life. Abraham made a staggering impact. But notice this, Abraham made a significant inheritance. It says back in verses 1 through 6 that Abraham, watch this, gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which he had. All these children that Abraham had in verses 1 through 5, he ensured that they were well taken care of. But then notice it says this, unto Isaac he gave the inheritance. Unto Isaac he gave the inheritance. So Isaac is the blessed son. Although Abraham blessed his other children, Isaac is the one that got the inheritance. Isaac is the one that got the land. Abraham saw to it that the other sons were well taken care of. Notice this. It's like Abraham is getting his house in order before he died. There's a lot to say that I could say today that I won't say because of time's sake, but the bottom line is this. This man made sure that things were well prepared in his home so that the people that he loved and the priorities that God had given him were sought to after he died. You might say it like this. Abraham here reads his last will and testament. He made sure that his children were taken care of. He made sure that they had places to live. He made sure that his wishes were taken care of. I like what one guy said about giving and about the end of your life. He says, do your living while you're giving so that you be knowing where it's going. How many times do people squander away the years of accumulated wealth that they have built up because they haven't made appropriate plans? They haven't stated their wishes. They haven't taken the time to put it down, to leave their backslidden non-Christian sons and daughters to fuss and feud over it the rest of their life. That's no way to live. Abraham saw sure that his sons got their inheritance and that Isaac himself was the one to get the actual inheritance. You know, taking care of people beyond your life is a good thing. Think about Jesus when he died on the cross, when he looked down at his mother Mary, and he looked down at his disciple John, and he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. What was Jesus saying to his mother from the cross? He was saying, this is John. He is now your son. He is going to take care of you in your old age. Jesus caring for his mother at Calvary is instructive for us, isn't it? It is instructive for us to know that our time is short and to know taking care of others matters. But the final thing I want you to see about Isaac being special is this, is that Isaac was identified as the special son. Now watch this. In this chapter, again, I'm going to summarize a little bit. I'm certainly not going to try to read those names again, but let me just summarize for you. There are three genealogies in this chapter, okay? The first genealogy is the sons of Keturah. It's verses 1 through 6. The second genealogy is the sons of Ishmael. Remember Ishmael back in Genesis 16 and 17? His sons are spoken of down in verse number 12 and following. Now the Bible specifically says here that his sons, Ishmael's sons, became princes, which is a direct fulfillment of Genesis 17, 3 and 4. But watch this. Although there is a genealogy of Keturah and a genealogy of Ishmael, they are there merely because God cares about everybody. Now think about this. Their life mattered. The account of their life mattered. But the emphasis on the son, the firstborn, the one that's going to be blessed by the family, the one that's going to take over for the family, was clearly in this chapter Isaac. Here's another interesting note. Both the sons of Keturah and the sons of Ishmael end up in the same geographical location. In fact, up in chapter number 25, I believe it's verse 6, it says they went eastward. So think of Israel, think eastward. Think of the Dead Sea, think of beyond the Dead Sea. Think of modern day, if you will, Saudi Arabia, that area. In fact, when you trace this, you find that both of these families, verses 12 through 18 and verse number 6, ended up in what we would know today as Arabia. Or we might say it like this, the modern day Arabian Peninsula, which includes countries like Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, the United Arab Emirates, Qatar, Kuwait, and so on and so forth. Now, this is historically inarguable. That location is the birthplace of Islam. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied Islam much, but many people understand that when you read the Quran or you study Islam, they trace their spiritual heritage back to who? Ishmael. And they claim Islam, in fact, means submission. When you go back to Genesis, write this in your notes, 16 verse 9, Genesis 16 verse 9, when Hagar is running from the Lord, what does God say to Hagar? He says, I want you to go back and watch this. Submit yourself to your master. Did you know the word Islam means submit yourself? Those that are submitted to, if you will, to God. 3 verses later, Genesis 16, 12, the Bible gives a prophecy about Ishmael. You know what it says? Watch this. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Did you know what in Islam they call Muhammad? The prophet of the what? Sword. Did you know in Islam, in the Quran, there's only two types of people? There are believers and there are infidels. Believers, and I think the word is in Arabic, kafir, which means those to war with. Do you know that multiple times in the Quran, including Surah 2 and Surah 9, the Muslims are commanded to kill all those who are unbelievers? Did you know that? Did you know that this entire story demonstrates to us the birthplace of a people that have their hand against everyone? But watch this. Do not miss this. A people that God deeply loves. Just take a breath, let it out, think about it. In fact, in Galatians chapter number 3, it says this, in Christ, there are no Jews, there are no Gentiles, there are no men, there are no women, we're all one in Christ. Do you know that God loves the whole world? And did you know that world doesn't just include our little American white skin world? Do you know that world includes every person on the planet, in every country, on every continent, for every generation, that Jesus loves them all? And did you know in the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 2 through 6, that there is a great prophecy that all those people from that Arabia area would come and bring their worship to the Lord Jesus Christ when it is all said and done? I am fully confident that God will bring into his kingdom through Christ all those from any country, from any tribe, from any faith that would renounce their faith and put their faith in Jesus Christ. They can all come to the gospel. But make no mistake about it. Isaac is the special son. But let me give you a second truth today, and that's this. Jesus is the special son. There's another really interesting part of this text that you may not have noticed. Later in the text, and I'll get to this at a later time, but you see the story of Jacob and Esau, right? Now, both Jacob, okay, and Isaac have something in common, something that you may not have picked up on the surface. That is this: they were not the firstborn son. Now, in this culture, the firstborn son received two things. Number one, he received a double portion of the inheritance. Why is that? He received a double portion of the inheritance because he was given the responsibility to be the patriarch of the family. That was always given to the firstborn son. But notice this, as Abraham has his children and his grandchildren, Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob. But listen very carefully, they were not the first child, they were the second child. Now, there is a picture here for us, friend, that salvation did not come through the firstborn. Death came through the firstborn. Salvation in the Bible came through the secondborn, or we would say the second Adam. In fact, Romans chapter 5 says it like this, verse number 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam number one, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Listen to this, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. The first Adam failed. The second Adam succeeded. When you were born the first time, you were born through the first Adam. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the Bible, the first Adam failed us. The first Adam was deceived. The first Adam sinned. And the Bible says that everybody has sinned because Adam sinned. Are y'all following me today? The first Adam failed. But where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. The first Adam brought death. The second Adam brought life. The first Adam brought corruption. The second Adam brought salvation. The first Adam brought darkness. The second Adam brought light. I'm telling you, the second born of Isaac is showing us that really in God's economy, it was the second Adam that was the special Adam. Now listen, can I just stop for a minute and tell you why I think Jesus is special? I don't think I need permission to do that, so I'm going to do it anyways. I believe Jesus is special for several reasons. Number one, I believe Jesus is special because he is, in fact, the Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is not a God. He is not a teacher. He is not a interesting person. He is not just a historical figure. He is the very Son of God. Jesus is special not only because he is God. Jesus is special because he was the incarnate Son of God. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 says this, in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I believe Jesus is special because of the power that he displayed in his life and in his ministry. In fact, when John the Baptist got discouraged when he was in prison and didn't know what to do, he sent a message to Jesus and said, Jesus, are you really the one or should I be looking for another? What did Jesus say in response? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, he said this, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached unto them. Can I say this to you today? There is power in the name, in the touch, in the love of Jesus Christ. Not only is Jesus special because he's the Son of God and because he was the incarnate Son of God and because there was power in the name of the Son of God, but fourthly, he's special because of the sacrifice that he made. 1 Peter chapter 3 says it so plainly, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The greatest and most magnificent thing about the Son is that he was willing to come and die for our sins. That special Son, that only begotten Son, was given so that you and I could have eternal life. And then, my friend, he's special because death could not hold him, and he was resurrected from the dead 3 days later. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, that we have been born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is not only special because he resurrected, but he is special because today there is glory in the Son. Today he is living. He is on the throne. He ascended to his Father, and he is forever and ever and ever, amen, God the Son and the Son of God. At the end of his earthly ministry, he initiated his heavenly ministry. In the incarnation, God descended to die for us and identify with us. In the ascension, he ascended to God, and we have identified with him in his resurrection. And now that Jesus came, and now that Jesus died, and since Jesus rose, and since he went to heaven, listen very carefully, when you die, your body may go to the ground, but that's not where you're going to be. Your soul is going to be raised up in the likeness of Jesus, ascended to the very presence of God. Hallelujah for the Son this morning. He is the special Son. But let me give you one final truth this morning. Therefore, you are the special Son. Isaac got us to Jesus. Jesus gets us to God. Jesus is the way that you can become a son of God. In fact, 1 John chapter 3 says it like this, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Listen very carefully to John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to, listen to this, become the sons of God. I want you to listen very carefully. Nobody is naturally a son of God. You say, well, my parents went to church. God has no grandchildren. You say, well, I go to church. That didn't make you a son of God. I got baptized. Didn't make you a son of God. How does a person become a son of God? Listen, as many as received him, to those people, He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. So although God deeply loves you and gave his son for you, the bottom line is this: you have to receive him in order for him to accept you as a son. When you do, however, Galatians chapter 4 says it like this: and because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ our Lord. So, you are special to God. In fact, everything that God did through Christ, he did it for you because he loved the world. This opportunity to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior is a limited time offer. You get those around these holiday seasons, don't you? It was Mother's Day sale. On social media, it'll have a countdown on the reel, right? You got 1 hour to respond. Now it's Father's Day. And most sales have an expiration date. Most offers expire. And I want to tell you, the offer of God to make you his child is good. It's good right now. But the Bible also says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. When is God's offer of salvation good for you? You ready? Now. You say, well, what about tomorrow? Don't boast yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. You say, well, maybe next Sunday. Wait. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Wait for you next year, next month, next week, tomorrow? Mm-mm. The offer is right now. Trust Christ right now, so that you can become a son. Let's pray.